the blessing of God would rest on his home and his family.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's love him. Thank you, Jesus. Would you lift your hands to heaven? Worship him. God, we praise you this morning. Hallelujah. Isn't it a good day to be living for God? Amen. If you're going to do anything for God, you might want to get started. Amen. Hallelujah. His presence is here this morning. I want to know him more today, don't you? My wife and I were in a meeting this week, and one of the instructors that was teaching said a statement that has stuck with me this week, and I pray will stick with me for the entirety of my life. She said, the only reason we are on earth is to know him and to make him known. Everything else doesn't really matter. Everything else is not necessary. But if we know him, the Bible says we're living epistles known and read of all men. Amen. I want to worship him today with my whole life, not just my hands, not just my mouth, not just my feet, but with my whole life. Amen. I want him to have it all today. It's good to be here with you. Amen. We love coming to New Life. We're excited about what God's going to do this month, and excited about what God's doing in our life and in the world. Amen. And as we endeavor this month to get where God wants us to get, let's just go whole hog. How about it? Let's just go all the way. Amen. And I think God's going to help us this week and this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. Give honor to Pastor and Sister Sutton. Amen. It's wonderful to be with them. Everything they do is first class. It's always a treat to be here. Amen. They treat you just, it's wonderful. And it's refreshing, amen, to be here this morning. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19 is where I want to begin reading. It's a parable Jesus told. You know, anytime Jesus addressed people other than his disciples, he told a parable. And I believe that's why the Bible is written the way it's written, to capture our attention, capture our hearts. And I feel like there's something here this morning that God wants us to get. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus telling the story. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Moses said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Father Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear that. The faith of this lost rich man says, if one were to come from the dead, I know that they would repent. It's prophetic that Jesus said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. I want you to put your Bibles down. Let's lift our voices, lift our hands, and ask God to talk to us today. Father, we trust you. We lean upon your word today. We trust your power that you're going to help us this morning. God, I put my faith in you. I put my hope in you today that unless the Lord build a house, we labor in vain that build it. God, I pray today that you create faith, create conviction, create a heart today. It's moved by your touch. In the name of Jesus Christ, would you clap your hands to heaven as you're seated? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There is much that can be preached from it. There is much that has been preached from it. In fact, I myself have preached at least three different things, or three different sermons, if you will, from this parable. It is unique in that it is prophetic of what is to come. And anytime you study the parables of Jesus, you will discover that he never created anything in his parables that does not exist in time. God does not create non-existent states in his parable. So if Jesus talks about it in a story, it is not and it cannot be encapsulated only in that story and perpetrated upon the masses as just an allegory or a myth. I want to tell you that Jesus spoke, the Bible said, of those things which were to come. Amen. And so you cannot take this story here today and say that hell is just a place that that's kind of different, and it's in a story land, and it's in a story book. Amen. But I want you to know today that God was emphatic in talking about the hereafter, the eternal. Amen. And he said that this place is fixed. Amen. That heaven's fixed and hell is fixed, and between them is a gulf that's fixed, and it's going to be forever. I want to tell you here this morning that your life on this earth will reflect upon your destiny and will determine your destiny of whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. And after you die, there isn't a thing you can do about it. Amen. So while there's yet life, and while there's yet hope, and while there's yet breath in your body, amen, you must get yourself ready and right for the things that are to come. Jesus tells us this story. He uses, and I believe and tend to believe that because he was God, amen, that this is a story that actually happened. I don't believe that many of Jesus' stories were just stories. I believe that in his all-knowing mind, amen, that he was telling you something that had never been recorded, but he knew it because he was God. And he tells a story of a rich man and Lazarus. He does not give the rich man's name. In fact, he simply implies that being rich was his identity. Amen. The fact that he is not named is an implication that that who he was determined and defined by what he was in life. And the Bible simply says he was a rich man. And he fared, Jesus said, he fared sumptuously every day. And the talk of his lifestyle, it's so minute, but there is much depth in it, and there is much pointed markings in it that Jesus said he was clothed in purple and in fine linen every day, and he fared sumptuously every day. It was a implication of a decadent lifestyle, a lifestyle that was wholly given to the pursuit of one's self. In fact, when Jesus described him as one that wore purple, amen, it was a mark against him that he was a man of intense and innumerable waste, or much that he would give himself to. The word purple there is indicative of a thing in that time, just a small part of fashion in that day along the coast there. There was a small shellfish that was could be caught in the shallow waters of the ocean. And from each one of them, each one of these small fish, amen, one drop of a purple color, a dye, could be harvested. And it would take hundreds of perhaps thousands of these little fish to produce enough dye to dye a garment. And the man that wore a purple garment, it was indicative that he was a man of great wealth, and he was a man of great substance. And much like today, amen, his clothing, his attire was indicative, or was an attempt to indicate that he had reached a status where that it didn't matter what it cost him, and it didn't matter how much it was worth. That's what he wanted, and that's what he got. And so he wore purple and fine linen, the Bible says. And Jesus said he fared sumptuously, or he ate decadently every day. And he would throw parties and have a big feast, and everyone would come and gather themselves together. And then Jesus says, and there was a beggar named Lazarus, and he was laid at the gate of this rich man, and he was full of sores. It is imperative that you understand here today that while Jesus refers to the rich man as simply a rich man, he calls the beggar by name. I want to tell you that it doesn't matter what your place in this life is, and it doesn't matter what your lot in this life is. It's better to go blind. It's better to go halt. The only thing that's important is that he knows my name, and that he and I are in a relationship together. There's almost a sad tone of Jesus. He said there was a beggar. He was full of sores. He had a miserable life, but I knew his name. I knew who he was. And when he died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I want to tell you that it doesn't matter how you live your life. It matters what happens when you die. You've got to understand that all the things that this world can offer, all the trappings that may exist in this life, the only thing that matters is that he knows my name, and that my name has been written on his Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus says he was desirous to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. It doesn't indicate that the rich man gave him the crumbs. Just simply says he was desiring to eat the crumbs. No doubt, when they would throw out the leftovers, he would sit with the dogs and eat the leftovers that were thrown from this rich man's table. There was nothing given here. There was no charity here. There was no effort on the rich man's part to reduce the hurt or the pain of Lazarus' life. It was just simply that he had found a place where the leftovers from this rich man's lifestyle could sustain him. Jesus said he died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. In the great leveling field of death, Jesus said the rich man died and was buried. I want to tell you here today that doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how little money you have, doesn't matter who your parents are, what color you are, we're all going to die one day. We're all going to come to a point that everything we have gained in this life is going to be of non-effect. And everything we have purposed in this life is going to be wrest from our hands, and we're going to be left only with the life that we live. And we're going to die, and we're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. And Jesus said the rich man died, He was buried, and in hell he lifted up his voice. He lifted up his eyes, and he looks into heaven. And Jesus paints a picture, and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. It's amazing that he recognizes him in the eternity. Oftentimes he would pass him at the gate, no doubt. Many times he passed him without even noticing he was there. But in eternity, he lifted up his eyes, and the first thing he sees is Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And I want you to hear what he says. He says, "Father Abraham." See, when people get in trouble, and this is all indicative, it's indicative of the eternal after, hereafter, but it's also indicative of life. Amen. It's amazing how we live our lives without any effect to call on the name of God. And we live our lives without ever acknowledging who he is. But when we get in trouble, and when things of this life that once brought us so much happiness have been taken away, and the efforts of our whole existence have gone unnoticed, and we live down to the place where we all get to, that we're about to breathe our last breath. Amen. Then we want to start saying, "Father Abraham. Hey, Father, hey, Pastor Sutton, I ain't never paid a lick of tithes, but I'm sick, I got cancer, I need to call you, Pastor, come pray for me. I don't know about you today, but I don't want to get to that place where all of a sudden I take an effort and start living for God. But I want to right now this morning say, God, I'm going to call you Father, I'm going to call you Pastor today. I don't want to live my life down to the moment where I understand that it's all about to be wrapped up. No, but I want to give my whole life to him today. I want to fall on my knees and repent of my sins and ask God to forgive me today. Father Abraham, would you have Lazarus? Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water. It's not a whole lot of water can stay on the end of your finger. Just one little drop. He said, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water. He may cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these plains. Abraham calls out to the rich man. He says, remember, in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted in your torment. He says, and on top of all of that, on top of the life that you lived, pretty much is what he's saying. On top of the fact that you never bowed your knee to God, that you never cried to him as God or as Father, you never acknowledged him in your life. Besides all of that, he said, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, that those that would pass from here to there cannot, and those that would come from there to here cannot. Then the rich man says something, and here's where I want to preach my message today. A rich man says, I have five brothers. Would you send Lazarus to tell them not to come where I am? Would you send Lazarus, and he uses the word, to testify unto them not to come to this awful place? Would you send Lazarus back as a preacher of eternity to testify that the place that I'm in is not worth anything? Don't come here. Send Lazarus to preach to my brothers. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. I want to tell you here today that anytime in the Bible you see that, especially in the New Testament, Moses and the prophets, that doesn't mean that Moses and the prophets are there. That means they have the Bible. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 24, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them those scriptures pertaining unto himself. Amen. Jesus said, talking of Moses and the prophets, amen, search the scriptures, for these are they that testify of me, for in them you think you have eternal life. Amen. Abraham said, hey, doc, they have the Bible. Let them read the Bible and repent when they read the Bible. He said they have Moses and the prophets. They have a sure word of prophecy. They have a sure word of salvation. They have a sure word of judgment. Let them hear the word of God. Abraham says, they've got the Bible. They've got the scriptures. They've got everything they need to know to repent. Jesus said, talking only of the Old Testament, search the scriptures, for these are they that testify of me. I'm coming. I want to tell you something. You can preach Jesus Christ from anywhere in the Bible you want to preach it. He said, I'm on every page. I'm the water from the flint rock. I'm the cloud by day. I'm the pillar of fire by night. I'm bread in the wilderness. My God, have mercy. He said, I'm on every page. I'm the tabernacle in the wilderness. I'm the brazen laver. I'm the altar of incense. I'm all of it. Search the scriptures, because they testify of me. And Abraham tells this rich man, your brothers, they got a Bible. Let them read the Bible. Let them learn of the word of God and testify and repent when they read the Bible. And the rich man shakes his head. He says, nay, Father Abraham, I had the Bible too. He said, no. It's almost, brother, something that he knows. They ain't going to read their Bible. There's one in every hotel lamp sight, but they ain't going to read it. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible's a pretty cool book. In fact, the Bible's all you need to live godly life with the Spirit of God in you. The Bible is a sufficient guide to godliness. Amen. And anything that you don't live for God with the Bible in your possession is not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of will. Because if you want to live right and you've got the Holy Ghost, amen, the Word of God will become open to you. If you want to understand holiness, get the Holy Ghost and start reading your Bible. Because in the Word of God are the ways of life. My God, have mercy. He said it'll be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. If you want to know God, it's in here. The rich man says, no, they ain't going to read their Bible. And maybe he begins to reflect upon his life, the many times he looked at his Bible and never read it. Many times he could have gone and heard it read in the synagogue and never went. He said, no. And then he gets prophetic. He says, but if one came from the dead, I know that they'd repent. It's faith. The faith from eternity, that if one comes back from the dead, that whosoever would hear him would repent. And Abraham shakes his head. And Jesus is relaying this story, prophesying of his own death. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's a sad, lilting call in Jesus' voice as he's prophesying and telling this parable indicative of his own death. He says, no. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one come back from the dead. He said, if they missed me when I came, If they missed every scripture that's in the Old Testament concerning who I am, if they missed every prophecy about the coming Messiah, and I fulfilled them every one, that I was coming as a child, coming as a king, coming riding upon the colt of an ass, if I fulfilled every line and every jot of every scripture that prophesied about Messiah, and they didn't miss it, they didn't get it, but they missed my coming when I was born, some of them heard, some of them saw the star, but most of them cursed me as a rebel, most of them cursed me as a devil, most of them said he's a man who has made himself God. And I see Jesus shake his head. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. I can see the frustrated faith of a man lost forever. As he says, if one would come from the dead. He says it so emphatically, Brother Sutton. I know they will repent. I got five brothers. If just one would come from the dead and testify to them, I know that they would repent. Jesus finishes this story. It hangs there. It's a testimony against us. It hangs there as a sobering thought that I wonder in hell today or in eternity today, is there someone screaming, trying to get our attention? Don't come here. Repent while you got the chance. Repent while you hear Moses and the prophets. Be persuaded, he said. Just one would come back from the dead. I know they'd repent. Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He's crucified, buried. He rises the third day. The angel said to Mary, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And the Bible said he has conquered both death and hell and the grave. And he has the keys to death and hell. He rose from the grave. He rose on Easter Sunday. He rose in power. He rose in victory. And I can see the rich man saying, yes, 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 somebody's going to repent. Because one rose from the dead. Somebody's going to hear him preach and going to turn their life around. We stand here this morning. A few weeks ago, we celebrated his resurrection. I don't know about your church, but our church was full on Easter Sunday. The church I was preaching at was packed out. Because everybody comes on Easter. We call them CEOs. Christmas and Easter only. They don't think about God the rest of the year, but on Easter, bless God, they're a Christian. Because they're going to church with grandma. Grandma's been a Christian for 89 years. You know, I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning. It's only 11:30. I got a few more minutes. The Bible said in the book of Romans that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And then the Bible says, neither did they even like to think about him. They didn't retain him in their knowledge. It's not so much that they don't believe in God, they just don't think about God. Because the Bible says, Creation itself testifies of God. Amen. And you don't have to look very far in the heavenlies or in the sunshine of a new day or in the springtime of a new year. You don't have to look very far to see God glorified in his creation. You don't have to look very far to see heavens declare his glory and nations and the earth and the waters sing his praises. And the Bible said that he has revealed himself to all men so that they are without excuse. When you stand before God in judgment, you're not going to be able to use the expression, "Brother Terrell didn't tell me about Jesus." I want to tell you something. The church takes a lot on itself. And I fear our method has become evangelism when that was never the aim of the church. The aim of the church was righteousness, which produces evangelism, which produces holiness, which the pursuit of righteousness. Amen. And God said, I want to tell you something. The church is not going to have to bow its head in judgment and say, all the people we miss, because God's going to say, my creation preached me every morning, my eternal power, my Godhead, everything I am is clearly seen in nature. You can't wake up on Sunday morning and look out your kitchen window and not feel the call of God. You can't look at a sunset and not feel God's presence. He said the things that are made visible, and they testify of me. The Bible said that the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. You're not going to be able to stand in judgment and say, I never knew. God's going to say, you ain't got no excuse, because grace appeared to you. You just didn't want to think about me when you knew me as God. You weren't thankful, and you didn't glorify me as God, and neither did you like to retain me in your thinking. See, you can live how you want to live if you don't think about God. You can do what you want to do if you don't have to think about God. That's why people don't go to church, because they don't want to think about God. That's why people don't read their Bible, because they don't want to think about God. Because when you think about God, you got to think about his holiness. And when you think about God, you got to think about righteousness. And when you think about God, you got to think about eternity. And when you think about God, you got to think about repentance. I just don't want to talk about it. And backsliders leave our church. They stay gone for a while to firmly entrench themselves in their new life so they don't have to think about God. They'll come to church about 4 or 5 years later because they firmly and most assuredly remove God from their thinking. It's not that they don't believe him. They just don't think about him. And God said, that ain't going to work. Because what I did for you wasn't done in the corner. And I died on a hill called Calvary. And everybody that's ever breathed and ever lived is going to know about my sacrifice, because grace has appeared to all men, and it brings salvation. And you either reject it or you don't think about it. Or you obey it. And I can hear Father Abraham saying, as musicians come, if they don't hear Moses and the prophet, and if creation's harmony and symphony and message that's preached every morning doesn't get through their heart, they're not going to be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. And I can hear the rich man in hell saying, if just one would come back from the dead, I know, Brother Sutton, I know they would repent. So we go to Acts 26. Paul's standing before King Agrippa and Festus, the governor. Paul is preaching his testimony. He says, O king, I saw at midday a light in the way from heaven above the brightness of the sun. He said, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I asked and said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared up to thee for this purpose, and to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. He said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. He stands in verse 19. He says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. But I showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea that they should repent and turn to God and bring forth works meet for repentance. Said, for this cause the Jews sought to kill me. Said, having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying, listen to this, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And when he thus spake for himself, Festus said, Thou art beside yourself. Much learning hath made thee mad. Paul said, I hadn't preached anything that Moses and the prophets didn't say would come. He said, they preached it on every line. They preached it in every book. They preached it in every chapter, that Christ should suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. Festus said, you're crazy, man. You're mad. You've learned too much. He said, no, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you do, he said. And listen what Agrippa says. Next verse. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost. Though one rose from the dead and testified, Moses and the prophets preached him every time they got a chance, and he rose from the dead, the first to rise from the dead. And the rich man said, if one would rise from the dead, they would repent. Abraham says, no. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. Agrippa said, Paul, I believe the prophets. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I've read the Bible, he said. And I know Jesus rose from the dead. But I'm not persuaded. Almost. Almost. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether as I am. So we stand here this morning on this first service of revival. Could it be? Could it be? Bible's not say it. It's never expressed. So we make a theoretical supposition. Could it be that King Agrippa was the brother to the rich man in hell? Could it be at the moment that Paul stood before Agrippa in hell, the rich man was saying, yes. One rose from the dead, and my brother's going to repent now. And he hears Agrippa say, almost. I'm persuaded. And I see the rich man in hell scream and beat on whatever separates us from them. No! Agrippa! He rose from the dead. Agrippa, be persuaded. Almost. Almost. We stand here this morning. We have felt his presence in this place. In fact, it's here right now. In case you're wondering what you're feeling right now, it's not the production of a theological supposition. But what you're feeling right now is the product of anointing. And it's the presence of God calling you back to himself. God's moving. We just don't like to think about it. We want to think about something different, where we're going to eat, what we're going to do, because we don't like to retain God in our knowledge. But God said, you're going to stand before me on judgment day without excuse, because everything that may be known of me is clearly seen in the creation. And Moses and the prophets preached me every day. Are you persuaded today? How are you going to be as Agrippa was? I got a Bible full of Jesus Christ. I got creation full of the glory and the wonder of God. But I'm not going to be persuaded. Almost. Almost. And I tell you today that if you're almost persuaded, you'll join the rich man in hell one day begging Father Abraham, send a preacher to my brothers. Tell them, don't come here. Don't come here. Every eye's closed, every head's bowed. Christ rose from the dead. Acts 1 said that repentance and remission of sins may be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, to all the countries round about. Christ died and rose again, that repentance and preaching might be preached unto you. And I stand here this morning that Christ died for you and Christ rose for you today. And I'm asking you, are you persuaded? The one rose from the dead, Abraham said, they won't be persuaded. I'm asking you this morning, what are you going to do with God today? Are you going to turn him away? Are you going to put him out of your mind? Are you going to walk to this altar and say, God, I want to glorify you as God today. I want to be thankful for your sacrifice for me today. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, this altar's open. I invite everyone that's here today to come and pray with us, every guest, every visitor with us here today. We want you to come. We want you to come pray with us. We want you to come pray with us. Come on, come on, everyone come. Let's come and find a place to kneel our knee and say, God, I want to be persuaded today. because you died, because you rose for me, because the word of God is full of who you are. I want to be persuaded to repent today. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, because you died and rose again, and I'm persuaded to repent today. Come on. Come on, Agrippa. Are you persuaded today? Almost. 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 Come on, as the singers begin to sing, let's pray. Come on, church. I want you to find someone to pray with. Find a sinner. Find a backslider. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost today. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded? I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. I'm going to repent of my sins. I don't want to go to hell today. No one rose from the dead. They won't be persuaded. I'm persuaded that Christ rose for me. I repented of my sins. I'm going to live a holy life.
I'm amazed at your power, Lord.
Come on, church. Come on, young people. Find someone to pray with. Find somebody to put your hand on. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Yes. Come on, visitor. Come on, yes. We want you to pray with us. I'm amazed at his mercy today. Everything that may be known of him is clearly seen in the creation of those things that were made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. I don't want to have an excuse today. I'm persuaded. He rose from the dead. You persuaded me, Paul. Almost. He rose from the dead. He died for me. Almost. Almost. Someone to put your hand on. Let's pray them through to the Holy Ghost. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that Christ rose from the dead. I'm persuaded of the judgment that's coming. I'm persuaded of eternity. So I'm going to repent today. I'm going to repent today. I'm going to repent today.
Oh, Lord.
this house. Let's seek his face. Let's seek his presence. His glory is filling this house. Fill every vessel. Our hands are lifted. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your glory.
Yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. He's an amazing God. I'm amazed by your strength, oh Lord. I'm amazed by your power.